scripture reading is found in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we read, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to all the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us, and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen." Now we are continuing in this series, asking the question, can we trust the Bible? And in particular, from the chapter that we read, we turn our minds to verse 2. "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us." Letter as if from us. There was apparently at least one forged apostolic letter that had been sent to Thessalonica. A letter that claimed to be from Paul, that was a forgery, that claimed that the day of the Lord had already come. That, in other words, Jesus Christ had already come. And our question this evening is, what about the other books? Last week, and we have the previous week's studies on CD now, so they can be borrowed and studied, and of course I can run off more copies if needed. Last week we asked the question, how did the books get in the Bible? And we saw that, contrary to the popular idea, there wasn't some council or some individual who handed down a decree saying this is in the Bible, but that the people of God, from the grassroots up, recognized where God had spoken. So that fundamentally underlying every question about the Bible is this, that the Bible is the Word of God. That indeed, as Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But holy men of old, as Peter says, were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write. That scripture did not come by anybody's private understanding, but comes from God and not from man. But of course, the question is asked, what about the other box? There are, first of all, the Roman Catholics. We shall have, not in the not-too-distant future, the Pope turning up on our shores, and of course, all his followers have a Bible with extra books in it, what are called the Apocrypha. I have here a copy. This is an old King James Apocrypha, published by the SPCK. And these are extra books. Now, the number of extra books, of course, differs depending on how you count them. But we may say, first of all, the Roman Catholics hold to what we might call an expanded canon. They take these books and they put them in the Bible. On the other hand, what's very, very popular now is what we might call an exploded canon. There are those people saying, well, we have the Gospel of Judas, we have the Gospel of Thomas, we have the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Philip, and all these other documents that have been dug out of the sand in Egypt. And there are folks saying, well, we should hold these to be on the same level as the Gospels that we have in the Scriptures. And all these are equal. And so they want to destroy the canon and just have all kinds of documents floating around out there. What shall we say about these things? First of all, what about the Apocrypha? The Roman Catholics have suffered extremely bad press lately because of the misbehaviour of some of their priests. But we must never forget that the reason for the Reformation is not moral. It is not the behaviour of the Roman Catholic Church. Morally, it is the fact the Roman Catholic Church teaches false doctrine. Indeed, on moral issues, outwardly at least, we have a lot of agreement with the Roman Catholics. They are opposed to abortion. They are opposed to killing the elderly. On many, many moral issues, the sanctity of marriage, we agree with them, but on doctrine, we are opposed. We disagree. So what are the Apocrypha? Some of us, of course, will have seen them. We will have come in contact with Bibles with extra bits in the middle. When I was at university, one of my housemates in my first year was a student studying theology. And he said he was most surprised, this is an Anglican university now, but was then an Anglican college, he was most surprised, given a Bible by the college, to find it had these extra books in the middle. Bell and the Dragon, and such like. And the Apocrypha are a number of books that were written in between the end of the Old Testament, the time of the prophet Malachi, and the New Testament times, written within that 400-year period. And they include additions to books in the Bible. So you have additions to the book of Esther. There are additions to the book of Daniel. And the Roman Catholics say, well, these books are scripture. How do we answer that? Well, first of all, we must ask the question, how do we know what is scripture? And first of all, we know it is scripture because it has the ring of truth. Because we hear in the scripture the voice of God. Well, yes, in the Roman Catholics, we hear the voice of God in these books. But who recognized the Old Testament scripture? Well, Paul in Romans 3 is asked the question, what advantage then has the Jew? He has just said that all men are sinners and all are condemned by the law of God. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now if the oracles of God, those things which God has spoken, were committed to the Jews, they would know what they are. And the Jews have never accepted the Apocrypha. Secondly, we have, most importantly, second in order, but most important, in fact, in importance, is the witness of Jesus. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament freely. From all the books of the Old Testament. Never once does he quote from anything found in this book. Never once does Jesus quote the Apocrypha. Neither do any of the apostles. Oh yes, we may say there's a reference in Jude to Enoch and a revelation of Enoch, and Jude speaks in his little book of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Jude verse 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also say, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. The problem is, the book of Enoch is not in here. The Roman Catholics do not accept the book of Enoch as scripture. And of course, nowhere does Jude say, this is scripture. And even if it is a genuine Oracle of Enoch, it's not in this book. It's not in the Apocrypha. So first of all, the Apocrypha are not accepted by the Jews. They were not accepted. They had never cited a scripture by Jesus or his apostles. Therefore, they cannot be scripture. Whereas every part of the Jewish scripture, which is divided, as we saw last week, into three parts, the law, the prophets, and the writings, every part of those is cited by Jesus and the apostles. None of this is. Secondly, this apocrypha, these apocryphal books, contain errors. So, for example, the most glaring example is the book of Judith. Judith, chapter 1 in the Apocrypha. In the 12th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned in Nineveh, the great city. The trouble is that Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon, not Nineveh. And then in Judith chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Assyrians. He was king of the Babylonians. The book contains glaring historical errors. Whoever wrote this book did not live in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and did not know who Nebuchadnezzar really was. It is a work of fiction. And there are no works of fiction in the Bible. Secondly, the additions to canonical books. You have the additions to the book of Esther and the additions to the book of Daniel. And the problem, of course, with these is they are in a completely different style from the canonical books. What has happened with the additions to Esther is that some Jewish scribe has been sat down reading Esther and has noticed that the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, and has immediately jumped to the conclusion that he should supply the missing mentions of God. And so the additions to the book of Esther begin, very obviously, then Mardukaeus said, God hath done these things. God has not been mentioned, so we must immediately add a bit that says, God hath done these things. And it continues in a style completely different from the canonical book of Esther. The additions to the book of Daniel, again, are in a completely different style from the canonical Daniel. They are obviously somebody adding stuff. Some of them are quite amusing and quite edifying, but they are fiction. They are not scripture. They are not history. Now, there are the last two books in the Apocrypha, the books of the Maccabees, are historic, but they are not inspired. And they say as much. So, for example, 2 Maccabees. There's an epilogue in which the author says, and if I have done well, and as is fitting the story, the history I've recorded, it is that which I desired, but if slenderly and meanly, it is that which I could attain unto. As a humble historian, he says, if I told it well, then good. And if I've done it badly, well, that's my fault. But he never says, in fact, it's quite contrary to inspiration for God to say such a thing, but for a mere man, that is quite humble and acceptable. No doubt a devout Jew wrote those words. He did not believe that he was inspired. And so when we look at the Maccabees and we look at the Apocrypha, we conclude these are not inspired books. Some of them are fiction. Some of them, particularly the last two, are real history, but none of them are inspired. Some of them are foolish additions to what God has written, and as such, to be rejected. They are not scripture. We do not need to expand the canon. Then we come to the question of the exploded canon, and this is what is most popular today. We can probably all remember the great fuss that was made over the Gospel of Judas when it was discovered. When this work turned up, people were saying, oh, we have to revise everything we ever thought about Christianity. And just about everybody who knew anything about the Bible sat back and said, how foolish. Because we knew this book existed. And so we have all these works with the names of apostles attached: the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Mary Magdalene, Gospel of Judas. What are we to make of them? Well, we are to make of them what they truly are. We have people like Dan Brown of the Da Vinci Code fame. He says, well, there are more than 80 Gospels, out of which our four were selected. And he goes on to make the incredible, and I use the word in its strict sense, an unbelievable claim that the other Gospels portray a more human Jesus. Well, they do not. And if anyone is inclined to have a look or need something to help them get to sleep at night, I have here the Nag Hammadi Library in paperback. This is most of the Gnostic Gospels. This little volume here contains the Gospel of Judas. I have looked at these documents, and first of all, we notice that these documents do not come, any of them, from the first century. In fact, they come from the second half of the second century, so about AD 170 into about the fourth century, the early 300s. But none of them come from the period between Jesus' death and AD 170, over 100 years later. They are all incredibly late. And they are reckoned by historians under the name the Gnostic Gospels. Not where Gnostic comes from, a Greek word meaning to know. And fascinatingly, the first of these so-called Gnostic heretics was a man called Marcion. Marcion wrote or published around about the year AD 150. And he published a New Testament that contained the Gospel and the Apostle. And what is most notable is that he had nothing in it at all that is not in our Bible, and was missing a great deal that is. Marcion didn't have any extra Gospels, any extra information. He took what we have and he cut great chunks out of it. So that Marcion, first of all, he believed only Paul was an apostle. So Paul alone. And then he edited Paul. And Luke was his Gospel. But he edited Luke because Marcion, like all the Gnostics, and this is where Dan Brown makes himself utterly ridiculous, all the Gnostics believed that Jesus was divine but not fully human. In some sense he was divine, but he was certainly not fully human in any sense at all. And so Marcion began his Gospel in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. The word of God came to John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. But he didn't put that particular part, he cut it out. It's just John 3:1, and then immediately he jumped to John chapter 4, immediately. John 4, 31. Then he came down to Capernaum. Then Jesus came down to Capernaum. He had Jesus appearing in Capernaum. It's a more human Jesus? No, it's a less human Jesus. He is not born. He is not tempted in the wilderness. He is not baptized. Because Martian rejected the Old Testament. So he threw out the Bible and then gave a mutilated Bible. He had no extra Gospels. And as the Gnostics developed, they developed this amazingly bizarre theology, this bizarre cosmology of eons and archons and pleroma and this, that and the other thing. And if it confuses you, it confuses everybody who reads these books. And so you see, these books are not Christian. They are the ancient equivalent of the Book of Mormon. They are made up material. They use the names of the apostles, but have nothing to do with any of the apostles. In fact, it's interesting that there were at least three Gospels of Thomas. Three different books going by that title. There were at least two books going by the name of the Gospel according to Peter. And so on. And then there's the Gospel of Judas. And people have said, isn't it strange that someone should produce a Gospel that claims to be from the greatest villain of the New Testament, the man who betrayed Jesus? Not at all. Because it came from a very strange group of Gnostics, a strange cult called the Cainites, who had this bizarre idea that because, as was common with the Gnostics, the God of the Old Testament was seen as not the real God, but almost the devil. And so they made all the villains of the Old Testament into heroes. And so why not make a villain in the New Testament into a hero as well? And that's what we find when we look at this book. None of them are apostolic. Now, what was the content of these books? First of all, they are not narratives. Not even the Gospel of Judas, which comes closest, is a narrative. It is not good news of facts in history, but the Gospel, according to these folk, is a matter of knowing esoteric knowledge. And so some of it is almost some of it is literally magical codes. And it's all about knowing the right things. There's one part of what's about passwords to get through the various levels of the heavens. It's completely detached from our Bibles. It's totally unlike the New Testament. It's all about strange teaching. And some of it is very, very strange. So, the most famous of them is the Gospel of Thomas. The last verse says this: Simon Peter said to them, "Let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life." Now, it's claimed by Dan Brown that these folk were feminists. I fail to see how anyone who wrote that could be classed a feminist. But Jesus said, "I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, again, this is totally detached from our Bible. Again, from the Gospel of Philip, the author writes, "Light and darkness, life and death, right and left are brothers of one another. They are inseparable. Because of this, neither are the good good, nor the evil evil, nor is life life, nor death death." Now, what does that mean? Very, very little. It is all very strange. Gospel according to the Egyptians is one of the more magical ones. And from that place, it says, "Domedon dot Somedon came forth, the aeon of the aeons, and the light of each one of their powers, and thus the son came forth fifth, the mother fifth, the father sixth," and so on. And then there is a section that says, "A hidden invisible mystery came forth," and then repeats the vowels over and over again in a strange pattern. It's quite plain. It's still a hidden invisible mystery and nobody knows what it means. And The Gospel of Mary has these codes for getting through the heavens. When the soul had overcome the third power, it went upwards and saw the fourth power, which took seven forms. Again, totally detached from the New Testament. The New Testament presents a unified worldview. These books have nothing to do with the Old Testament and nothing to do with the New Testament. It's a completely different world. And that's why it sounds so strange and why these sections that I've read make no sense at all. Then finally, a section in the Gospel of Judas. Judas said to Jesus, "I know you and your origins. You have come from the eternal realm of Barbalo." If it sounds a bit like science fiction, it sounds a bit that way to me as well. The eternal realm of Barbalo, indeed. I have no idea what that means. Scholars do. It's got nothing to do with the New Testament. The Gnostic schools, says F.F. Bruce, the great church historian, lost because they deserved to. Because they were teaching that sort of bizarre nonsense. Their worldview was that of an ancient cult, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Superficially they used Christian language, but what they meant by it was nothing like what we mean by it. And so when folk come to you and say, "Well, didn't Thomas write a gospel?" The easy response is, "No, he didn't. Somebody else wrote a gospel in his name." "Did Judas write a gospel?" "Certainly not. Somebody else, at least 100 years later, wrote it in his name. Probably more like 150 years later. So we conclude then that these other books are not inspired. These other books do not agree with the Old Testament in the case of the Apocrypha. And of these new works that have been found in Egypt, these Gnostic works, they do not agree with the Old Testament. The Gnostics throughout the Old Testament. The Gnostics believe that this world is created by mistake, at best, as an act of wickedness, at worst. That the God who created the world is not the true God, they said. And yet what does the scripture say? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he saw that it was very good. The Gnostics said it was very bad. And you had to escape the world. Why, one of the Gnostic Gospels says, as their Gnostic Jesus say, "I have come to destroy the works of the female," which of course are reproduction. But God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." The expanded canon, so called, is all books that are evidently not inspired. The exploded canon is full of weird fiction from a cult. God has spoken, and he has spoken no uncertain word, but he has spoken a word which we may understand and which we may know. And he has not spoken mystic knowledge, but plain facts. And so we may trust the Bible. And if we want to confuse ourselves, we may look at this stuff. It's not dangerous. If we now ask our Bible, if we look at this stuff, it is nonsense, it is ridiculous. It's not dangerous. We have nothing to fear from it. But men who do not know the scriptures, those out on the streets who read Dan Brown, they've never read this stuff. They just take Dan Brown his word. They take the television specials at their word. But the Bible destroys the works of the devil, and these are emphatically the works of the devil. But you shall know the truth, says Jesus. Not some mystic, esoteric idea, but he himself and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, then you are free indeed. Amen.